Just another prayer request that I was only told about after the service on Friday morning was the fact that Natalia's Schenkel's father passed away, and she was en route to go to Germany, and he passed away while she was en route. Anyway, she's home. Nice to see Alexander and Laura here this morning. But certainly she would appreciate our prayers to uphold her family. And she did not have confidence that her dad knew the Lord. And she struggled with that quite a bit. So maybe uphold Natalie as well as it relates to passing of her dad. We're going to just pray for that family right now, and then we'll open a word together. Lord, again, we thank you for the ministry and song, reminded again of the great price that was paid on our behalf. We know that there is life in the blood, life that allows us to know what real life is all about. We thank you that that blood was appropriated for all men, that all who believe in you would receive the promise of eternal life. Father, we are reminded of the importance of praying for one another, and today we want to uphold Natalia Schenkel and her family, her mother and extended family there, and pray that you would comfort them as they mourn the passing of a husband or father, grandfather. Pray that although we don't know whether he understood your marvelous grace, you know, and we know that all of your judgments are in mercy, and so we pray that you would comfort this family and allow them to continue to proclaim the good news, and you would use Natalie to do just that. We also thank you, Father, today for our junior church ministry and for those who serve there, and pray that you'd give them strength as they work with the children, and that the children would be happy to hear what they have to say today. Help us as we break bread together to worship you in spirit and in truth. That as we open your word together and read the marvelous story of the birth and the challenges that face this couple, Joseph and Mary, that we too would recognize some of the parallels as we too have responsibilities for raising our own children in a godly way. May we find strength as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 for a moment, and it's always been our practice to read the Luke narrative on Christmas morning, and we read it here with you that morning. We heard it also in our Christmas program, and I've been reading it again. I've read it probably several times this year. Only to maybe reflect a little bit more about the challenges that this young couple faced as they were given the responsibility of raising a child who would be the Son of God. Now, Caesar Augustus, of course, was used. We sometimes wonder how God orchestrates his plans. How can he possibly have made this happen? And so the gospel narrative tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, that Caesar Augustus had given a decree. Now, if you were to study a little bit of history, you'd discover that it was common for emperors and the like, local governors, to issue decrees. And so this was a period of time in which Caesar Augustus, in a particular region, wanted the people in the Bethlehem area and the like to come and have a census taken so that they would be given a particular tax rate. And we normally get that in the form of a notice, don't we? Every once in a while we get a bill from the city, or when we have our property taxes and so on. And so we get this, and Caesar says, by such and such a day, you need to have your money in place. Well, somewhat similar in the case of Joseph and Mary. I was reading a Christmas letter from Dennis and Cindy Weens, who serve with Sat7. They are members of a sister church of ours, and Dennis has traveled all over the world They have been missionaries in Mali, West Africa. And so they sent me a Christmas card this year, and this is what was said in the Christmas card. Caesar Augustus had his place in the Christmas narrative, not a leading role, but a small part. Caesar's audacious edict is only significant in explaining why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. His passing is neither regretted nor grieved. It is the insignificant baby whose parents did not have enough influence to demand a room for his birth who take the center stage. History is dated around him, B.C. and A.D. 2 billion people today claim allegiance to him. We greet in the name of Jesus and close every prayer in his name. While 33% of the world's population is considered to be Christian, there is still a third of our world who has never heard the good news of the gospel. An average of 171,000 Christians worldwide are martyred for their faith each year. The world will always have its Caesars. They will come and go. But the baby born, called Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Ancient of Days, is the center and hope of all times. I appreciated that when I started thinking about, we sometimes wonder why certain things happen in our lives, how it is that God can work out his purposes. And for right now, for Natalie Schenkel, she's probably wondering, how is God going to work out his purpose in the life of my family? Dad was very young, in a matter of speaking, only, I think, a year or two older than me. And somewhat untimely when you think about it, because he's longing to get to know his grandchildren and so on. And so the family will feel somewhat robbed, as it were, and death does that. And so how can God work out his purpose? How can we see him at work in such a difficult time? Well, in the case of Joseph and Mary, Mary is about to have a child, and all of a sudden this decree comes upon them, and they have to travel. And I don't know about you, but I would say, boy, it just it takes government to get us moving, doesn't it? All of a sudden, what we hadn't planned for, actually takes place. I don't know if Joseph really knew when he was to go to Bethlehem. I don't know how he would have figured out, you know, is this a good time to travel or isn't it a good time to travel? We're not told about whether Mary needed bed rest like Lydia and so on. We're just reminded of the complexities of what it is to have a child and then to travel probably in a cold condition, not unlike ours. We're not sure the specific date, but we're certainly being told that he was probably born either in December or January. And something for you to think about. How would you have felt had you had to have a baby and had to travel in the Middle East during this time of year? So Mary is pregnant. Caesar wants us to go to Bethlehem. Doesn't Caesar realize that my wife is pregnant? Not really sure what he may have thought of. We're not told. But one thing that we are clear on is that Joseph was obedient. He respected that Caesar had the right to demand a census so that people could be taxed. And so he went. And God was faithful and watched over them as a couple. They go on to Bethlehem and again, what else can go wrong? I got to travel while my wife's pregnant. I've got to go in the dead of winter. What else could go wrong? Get to Bethlehem. No room at the Quality Inn, right? No Comfort Inn, no Holiday Inn. There is no inn available for them to rest after a long journey. And so Mary's going to have the Son of God any moment. Can't people see that? Isn't anybody willing to give up their room for her? So far, nothing's been normal in terms of this pregnancy. I guess things aren't going to change when you read the biblical narrative. All you're left with is, as you read it and you see the conclusion, you say, God was in it all. Unbeknown to Joseph, angels are spreading the news to shepherds. They soon arrive and they come to the manger and they they listen and they watch and they praise God. Could you have orchestrated it that way? Could I have? Could we have even dreamt it? I don't believe so. It's something awe-inspiring. It's something too wonderful for us to even consider. But God preserved it in His Word. And so the Lord Jesus is born. And as you shared with your families, as we met together on Friday morning, we remembered that birth, the wonderful birth of the King of Kings. And now the shepherds arrive and they watch and they're praising God and they're wondering, wow, isn't this something? We're the guys that get the first news. It's like they're about to write the papers. They're the editors, but they're not. They are heralds of sort. They tell everybody else, anybody who will listen, that a Savior has been born. And so they probably stayed in Bethlehem for a while. They went on to Jerusalem and had the Lord Jesus circumcised, as we read in Luke chapter 2. They had a child dedication. They later, as they returned to Bethlehem, they probably ended up renting a house, at least for a time, until Mary was able to travel a little further. You see, it was 70 miles to get back to Nazareth. When was the last time you walked 70 miles? That's a long ways. Even if you are in good shape, you would have done it in several days. So Mary is pregnant. How could you do this to me? First part, the news. Second part, the birth. And then we come to the next slide, where we have a problem. The problem is that Herod wants to kill our son. What are we to do? Something, again, if you were told that someone wanted to kill your children, what would you do? Actually, during the Second World War, those kind of sentiments were very real for many people as bombs were exploding in different cities in Europe. It would have been hard to imagine stormtroopers, soldiers, coming into your city, coming into your farm, and then maybe shooting or killing different ones. Many children suffered during that war. But here it's a little closer at hand for Mary and Joseph. The Magi have traveled, as we're told. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 at this time, just so you can follow along in the narrative. The Magi have heard and they've traveled from the east. See, at some point in time, I'm convinced at any rate that they would have heard that a Messiah was to be born. Somehow they were taught, possibly through Daniel. You got to remember that the nation of Israel, at least on two occasions, were in different countries. When I say at least, I mean certainly on a national level, but they were probably spread all throughout the eastern part of Asia. They may have gone as far as we know, maybe in parts of China, in India, and so on. They would have been dispersed. But we know that they specifically went to Babylon. They specifically went to the area of Nineveh, in that area in Assyria. And there would have been some faithful ones. And they would have told of some of the scriptures that they would have heard of. And so these things would have been noted, because people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were noted. Then there was Esther, Mordecai. We can mention many who would have had influence in the peoples of the East. And so the Magi of the East to come and hear and to come and be directed by this star, certainly we recognize that God would have been directly involved, pointing them to this star. It may have been an angelic messenger. We're not told specifically, but simply that they followed this star. So Matthew chapter 2, it says there in verse 2, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now the angels in verse 12 are, the Magi are warned by an angel not to go back to Herod. They go to Herod and they say, you know, where is this king that we've heard about? Of course, Herod inquires of the priests and the scribes and all the who's who in the religious society of the day, and they say, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod says, tells the Magi this and says, come back and tell me when you see him. I too want to go there and worship him. All the time, Herod is threatened. There's no way that he wants to go and worship. He wants to go and kill. He wants to destroy anyone who could be a threat to his throne. And so the Magi don't return. Joseph, in fact, is warned that he needs to leave town. And so he and Mary and the Lord Jesus go to Egypt. In the meantime, Herod decides he's going to figure out how he's going to destroy for certain all the children. Any possible way in which the king could be there. If there's any possibility that king could be there, I'm going to destroy him. And so people come into your home. You live in Bethlehem. And they take your newborn to and under. No wonder the scriptures say that a voice is crying in Ramah. If scripture had not preserved that, if we had not had this story kept for us, we really would not have taken note of how much was really at stake. Herod, of course, was an instrument of Satan, always seeking to undermine God's plan. We're not told how long they would stay in Egypt, but nonetheless, they required faith. We aren't told how they survived, but I'm convinced that God provided, possibly through the gifts of the kings, the magis, that came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In chapter 2, verse 19 of Matthew, we're told that after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Again, there was no email. There was no front page news. There may have been some localized news, and there may have been couriers. But all the way to Egypt? How significant was Herod? I think he was fairly significant. He would have been world news in our times. We would have had him on the front page of CNN and so on. But Joseph gets the direct message. Even if he had heard through the news that Herod had died, at least if I would have, I would have said, I'm still not convinced. I need to go back. I'm a little concerned that maybe his descendants will be looking as well. And we're told that. In fact, in verse 22, it says, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and so having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he'll be called a Nazarene. So where do we live? That's slide number 3. Nazareth. You could look today at Nazareth and you'll recognize that people today are trying to find ways in which they can make money because they recognize it as being the place where Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus lived. It's commercialized. So is Bethlehem. It doesn't mean that I wouldn't like to go and visit, but it's unfortunate that people have commercialized something at the expense of the marvelous grace of God. But I think the last question, the last slide that I have for you this morning as we come to worship is the awesome responsibility that comes with raising children. You've celebrated the Christmas season with your children. You probably took time to pray with them, and maybe in some cases you took time to explain to them why it is that you exchange gifts. I don't know what you said, but I trust that maybe one of the thoughts that may have come to mind for some of you children is, whether your parents said it or not, is that we exchange gifts because we respect the fact that God gave us the greatest gift. He gave us His Son. Teaching our children and our young people how to live is the greatest responsibility we have as parents. We only have them for such a short period of time. Before you know it, these young little pumpkins up here are going to be fully grown and getting married. Some of them will be in our worship teams, Bible quizzing, youth leaders. But it'll only happen if you, as parents, will teach them the marvelous grace of God. Joseph and Mary, on the other hand, have a greater challenge. How can it be that we are given the responsibility to raise the Son of God? Again, we don't read how they may have discussed that, what their thoughts were. But we are given enough evidence that as the Lord Jesus grew, as you read Luke chapter 2 in the end of the chapter, the Lord gave Joseph and Mary enough wisdom and strength so that the Lord Jesus would grow in stature and wisdom before God and men. The next time that we read about the Lord Jesus, we read of Him being roughly about 12 years of age. They've returned home from Jerusalem to discover that the Lord Jesus isn't with them. That'd be a little bit like Stefan not coming home with you after you went up to Winnipeg. You'd sort of look back in the back seat and say, "What happened? Where did he go?" Then you find out he's there, and you go back to Winnipeg, long trip, more money, you're worried. "Stefan, why weren't you in the van?" Stefan says, "Dad, I had to play with my friends." That won't cut it, will it? That won't cut it. No, rather, we read that the Lord Jesus expressed, "I need to be about my Father's business." There's nothing wrong with us as parents being genuinely concerned for our children. But also as parents, we need to hold our children loosely and recognize that God is at work, even in the lives of our kids. God hears their prayers. God is shaping them to actually help shape us. By way of application, will we recognize that even with the very familiar story that we hear year after year, that God is still in control? That God is, in fact, very concerned about the very details of each of our lives as He was with Joseph and Mary. He's taken into consideration your fears, your anxious moments, your concerns about the future for your children. He knows about the real threats that you're going to face in the future, the difficult things. I think we also need to recognize, in keeping with Joseph and Mary, that although they were having a child called the Son of God, they had to trust God the Father to take care of them. They had to walk by faith. And so they're models for us. They obeyed God with the details of raising the Lord Jesus. For us, it means that, as I've reminded many of you many times, and probably the greatest thing and the greatest privilege that we have as parents is to kneel by our beds with them and to pray with them, praying that they'll understand and that they'll see the love of Jesus in us and through us. And so we pray with our children for our children. We instruct them. We discipline them in love. But we help them to understand why the Lord came. For us as fathers, as I think of Joseph, we even have a greater responsibility. Raising children is not something that we should take lightly. Sometimes as fathers, we assume that maybe others can do a better job than us, but God gave us that responsibility. Sometimes we abdicate our responsibility by either giving them more games and letting them do whatever they want. But life isn't like that. Not meant to be. Parenting is about, as fathers, is taking the time, the long walks, the long talks, the prayers, the games, playing, yes, all of that combined. But every once in a while, there are circumstances in the lives of our children that only we as fathers can address, just as there are times in the lives of our children that only mothers can address, but a responsibility that is ours as fathers. Let us trust the Lord to do His work in our lives and through our lives so that we might raise our children as Joseph and Mary raised their son, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to call upon Les and others that have you asked some others to help this morning, others to come and help with our communion.